Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are so glad to have all of you worshiping with us this morning on this special Reformation Sunday, where we observe our connection to the historic church through our Kirkan of the Tartans. So thank you to all families and the whole church for participating as we celebrate what God has always done in our story of faith. If you are visiting with us or new to our congregation, we are glad you're here. We do hope you feel welcome. If at any time you would like to learn more about us, I'd encourage you to look in the seat rack in front of you. We have Let's Get Acquainted cards there. You're welcome to leave information for us to get the chance to know you better and to give you the chance to ask questions of us. All are welcome to leave prayer requests this way. You can leave those cards in the offering plate as it passes by later in worship. I'd also encourage you all to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please do sign your name and pass to your neighbor so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or after worship. I'd draw your attention briefly to the inside cover of our bulletin. We have announcements there. You can see particularly next week I'd like to highlight in celebration of All Saints Sunday, next Sunday evening at 5 p.m., we will be celebrating a joint service with St. Mark's Episcopal Church in their tradition of choral evensong. So many thanks to our choir for all their preparation, and you are welcome to join us at St. Mark's next Sunday evening at 5 p.m. with a reception to follow. Child care will be available. Now I'd open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thank you, Susan. Prayers for a friend of our congregation, Pete Paulson, and his wife, Beth. Yes, Susan. Thank you, Susan. Are there any others? Then let us worship God together and begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. We have heard with our ears, O God, what deeds you performed in their days. And God, we have boasted continually. Let us pray. Holy God, we gather in gratitude to hear your story again, and we listen with hope of promises to come. Speak to us through your Spirit. Remind us of the great example of our ancestors of faith. Give us the help of their wisdom and courage, and teach us how to follow in the old and familiar ways of Jesus, that your whole creation would become new. We pray in Christ, our Lord, yesterday, today, and forever. Amen.
Thank you.
may be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God in confidence. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Now join me in the corporate prayer of confession. Merciful God, we humble ourselves in your presence, confessing our unworthiness and sinfulness in your sight. We have broken your holy law. We have sought first your kingdom, righteousness. We have been anxious and troubled about many things and have neglected the things that belong to our peace. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves, or done to others as should be due to us. Most gracious God, our heavenly Father, who has given your Son, Jesus Christ, to save your people from their sins, forgive us, we beseech you. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and renew a right spirit within us. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Hear the good news. As far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed your sins from you. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
Please be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship.
It's good to see you all this morning. You got a bulletin? That's great. You can follow along in the service. Oh, yeah. That's okay. We can talk about some of the things we're going to make here in a minute. So today's obviously a special Sunday. What do you see that's different than other weeks? Yeah.
Plaid day.
I think that's exactly right. What else do you see? What? Yeah, you're pointing at someone behind you, right? We have someone who plays a bagpipe. That's pretty neat, isn't it? And we have all of these flags up here. Do you know, we call them plaid, but do you know what else we call these? Have you heard the word tartan before? Uh-huh. Yeah, do you know what a tartan is? So there's a special pattern. You see, each one of these are different. Yeah, and each flag represents a different family in our church. So can you think of something that represents your family? Maybe like a picture? Or maybe your house? There's certain things you think of when you think of your family, right? And that's what we do today as we think of all the people who have been a part of our church over many years and all the families that are here, because together we make up one big family, and that's God's family. And so even though we come from different places, and many of our ancestors long ago came from a country called Scotland, we recognize that there are churches and people all over the world who have their own stories to contribute and to be a part of the church and to share the love of Jesus Christ, because that's what we're here to do. So maybe next, and so I know a couple of you in Sunday school helped put together these. So we talked about these as tartans. What does this look like?
A pattern.
A pattern? But do you know what the pattern is? So if this is a tartan, what do you think this is? It's another kind of tartan. It looks a little bit different. It's not woven in wool, but we drew it on these bags that we like to take with us in church. So that just as each family brought something in like this, each of you brings in a special story too every time you come into worship. And that you're a special part of our church too. So thank you for your help in putting these together and helping share this story and be a part of our church. Can we have a prayer together before you go to your time upstairs? Let's put our hands together and close our eyes. You can repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for bringing us here and for all the people who have gone before us. Encourage us in faith that we can be a part of your story. In Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, hold still just a minute while we dismiss you. As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let's bless them saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Loving God, you have made us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. Give us a hunger for your word, and in that food, satisfy our longing. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, chapter 24. Listen for God's word. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Messiah to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 7. The author of Hebrews continues to describe Jesus in his role as priest, someone who connects us with God. What makes Jesus special is that in him this is done once and for all. Letter to the Hebrews, listen for God's word to you. Furthermore, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, blameless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he has no need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for those of the people. This he did once and for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests those who are subject to weakness. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, by your grace, speak an old word to us and make us new as we receive the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and again discover life in his way. Amen. Francis Garrity was a copywriter for a Philadelphia advertising agency and came up with what's considered the most successful advertising slogan of all time. This was in the late 1940s, after nearly two decades of depression and wartime austerity, and the De Beers Diamond Company was concerned that fewer than 10% of Americans were buying engagement rings with diamonds in them. Amazing what a decade of 25 to 30% unemployment will do to diamond sales. In a world buffeted by chaos and change, Garrity and her group decided to highlight the permanence of love in a symbol. A diamond is forever. The reason this is the most successful advertising slogan of all time is, one, you probably all know it, and two, you have probably never thought of an engagement ring without a diamond in it. The slogan is forever. The slogan is successful because it uncovers something that we all yearn for: stability, permanence, forever. It's the hope that we ascribe to our marriages, our families, our children. It's the desire we have for our accomplishments, something lasting and useful. It's why we build churches that look like this. We value things that connect us with permanence. These symbols of stability are particularly important in times that seem so chaotic. When the market makes you nervous, and when bombs appear in politicians' mailboxes, or shooters trouble houses of worship, and when every election seems like an apocalyptic referendum on how the world should be, it seems like the world at large conspires to intrude on the happy order we create for ourselves. And what wouldn't we give to have it all fixed? What wouldn't we give to have it all figured out once and for all? So think about what permanence would mean against the transitory nature of most of what we do? What if the things we did to fill our days, all the temporary things, all of a sudden became permanent? Think about it this way. What if you could send one last email and be done with it forever? What if you could take that one last drop of medicine or pay the last bill? What if you never had to cut the grass, I thought the other week as my lawnmower finally died? This is why millions of people played the lottery this past week. Because with a stroke of luck, you could have everything paid for, the uncertainty of your financial insecurity blotted out by one great winning. And the history of lottery winners shows this to be otherwise, but that's beside the point. The illusion still stands. We want permanence. We want things fixed once and for all. It never works out that way. This is why religious practices, especially the rituals we do, are so important. And this is why they were so important to the recipients of the letter to the Hebrews. Religion was like the welcome introduction of eternity into the regular course of ordinary life. This is what it meant for the Jewish people to observe Sabbath, that God's time enters our own time, and we rest. And this is what it's like to pray, asking for God's eternal power to enter into the unstable nature of our problems. And this is why the people of Hebrews set so much stock in their priests. These were representatives of eternity who walked among the people and reminded them that despite the changeable nature of the world, God the Creator was behind it, changeless and solid as ever. This is the hope we have for our faith, that it's something lasting in the midst of all the change we encounter. This is why we carry tartans into church and read old stories. This is why we sing Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, because we want to know that we're held by God, the same God who held our ancestors in the faith. So positively, all of this makes us a part of a tradition. And traditions are important because they protect us from distracting fads and keep us connected to things that have stood the test of time. Again, we want to be about permanent things here. But that's just the problem. The world changes, and we do too. And despite the stability and the comfort of tradition, we have to recognize the irony that our tradition says that we are the church reformed, always to be reformed according to the word of God. Another irony is the idea that the beginning of this idea that reformed, always reforming, had to do with just what Hebrews is talking about here. It has to do with an idea of priesthood. The problem with priesthood, according to Hebrews, is that priests are people, and people are fallible. And here the letter uncovers what's most inconvenient about people. People die. The priests kept dying. There was no perfect sacrifice, no perfect priest that could once and for all accomplish what the people set out to do every day, which was find some sort of permanent connection to God. Instead, they relied on the sacrificial economy of the temple, different sacrifices offered on different occasions by priests who were succeeded by the next generation. This means that the way Israel tried to get close to God was through tradition. And it worked, but it was imperfect. There was always one more sacrifice, one more sin to atone for. What the author of Hebrews says is that this repeated practice of priesthood has finally met its end in Jesus. Jesus is the priest who reigns forever, who always connects us with God in the midst of a changing and chaotic world, he is our entrance into eternity, into permanence. Hebrews is emphatic about this, repeating words like permanently, forever, all the time, always. We get it. Jesus is the priest who accomplishes what we all want, permanent connection with God. And he does it once and for all. Of course, it's just like our theology to answer an answer to a question to raise another question. If Jesus has accomplished our connection with God once and for all, what brings us back here? Why do we keep worshiping? Why do we keep doing our best to confront the challenges of our lives, of the world? Why does the world careen from one crisis to the next, insensible to the fact that Jesus Christ has redeemed it? We want permanence and stability, and we claim that in Jesus we have it. So why doesn't it always feel that way? This Sunday is important to us for a few reasons. One, it's the birthday of our church, 172 years old today. You all look great. It's the anniversary of our new beginning as a congregation, 6 years old. It's also when we observe Reformation Sunday, the 16th century upheaval that challenged what many people believed about the connection between God, Jesus, salvation, the church, certainly changed the church in the West. And one of the main issues of the Reformation had to do with a question about salvation. How does someone become saved? How do they become irrevocably connected with God? The medieval church emphasized the role of God in Jesus Christ, but also claimed that the church had an important role to play in Jesus' work, as priests could offer the body and blood of Jesus in the Eucharist, what we call the Lord's Supper. Just like the priests mentioned in Hebrews, these would offer sacrifice again and again as a way of finding connection to God's permanence in the midst of the ordinary. But this was not a satisfactory explanation to reformers like Martin Luther, who, after intense personal struggle, concluded that, one, there was nothing he could do to earn God's salvation, and two, there was nothing that the church could do to give it to him. Jesus Christ had accomplished salvation once and for all. It was done with, and nothing he could do would change that fact. Theologians call this idea justification. Jesus reconciles us with God. God's love and grace in Jesus Christ is a permanent fixture in our reality. And maybe that's it. Maybe that's all we need to hear. It's enough for us to confront the uncertainty and challenge of the world, knowing that it belongs to God. It would be easy if we could believe that all the time. It would be easy if we could confront the problems of our lives with a kind of stoical steadiness, trusting that it's in God's hands. What happens, happens. It's one thing to believe that Jesus has united us with God, but it's another to experience it, to feel it, to live it. That feeling, that subjective component of our faith, that growth over time, it's a bit trickier. This is what we call sanctification. It means that over time in our lives, God is working to make us holy, to make us like Jesus. It means that through the repetition of years and prayers and church services, through Lord's Suppers and Reformation Sundays, through work and school and family and relationships, Jesus Christ is at work in our lives to change us in subtle, sometimes imperceptible ways. This is what it means that Jesus is our priest. He's our priest until this work is complete in us. We might not feel deep connection with God or any connection at some times. We might not feel that faith is the ground on which we walk or that it is capable of standing up to the darkness in the world. We may only experience faith as a periodic intrusion into our otherwise mundane lives. But sometimes we experience it as a bolt of grace from the blue. Or sometimes it's the simple repetition in the life of faith that reminds us we are connected to eternity in Jesus Christ. Said the great reformer Martin Luther, "Life is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Is not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. It is not the end, but it is the road. And does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." The pastor and writer Eugene Peterson died this past week. And the outpouring of memories about his life centered on the fact that Peterson's great gift as a pastor was to notice the everyday, sometimes unobservable work of holiness that broke through the clouds of people's lives. Peterson tells a story who occasionally met his wife in the grocery store and who claimed that she couldn't come to church on Sunday because that was her blue jeans day. Over the years of these inauspicious meetings, something happened, and the woman became a Christian. And when a friend who had been struggling with an experience of God he couldn't explain, the woman, knowing only one pastor, brought him to Peterson, who walked with this person through the process of becoming a Christian. Eventually, the woman, Lee, and the man, Joe, were married to the tune of "Farther Along." You may know the song. I don't, so I can't sing it for you. From then on, Joe would sign his letters "Farther Along." Not there, not finished, farther along. Not the end, but the road. Sometimes that's as far as we get. Hebrews says that Jesus is able for all time to save those who approach God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So maybe it's not a matter of reaching God or a goal or some kind of happy stability or homeostasis in our lives. Maybe our life of faith as people, as a congregation, is simply to approach God always, knowing that we still have farther to go. We might not feel that we have made it, but the letter says that Jesus saves those people who approach God, not those who have reached the end. Reminds me of some words of Augustine, who claimed that when we feel like we can't pray, sometimes the desire to pray is enough. God knows. So the hard work is done. The once and for all work. And now we get to walk along the way, knowing that its end does not belong to us, but to the one who walks beside us and prays for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together in the words of the Scots Confession. We confess and acknowledge one God alone, to whom alone we must cleave, whom alone we must serve, whom only we must worship, and in whom alone we put our trust, who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, incomprehensible, omnipotent, invisible, one in substance and yet distinct in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, by whom we confess and believe all things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, to have been created, to be retained in their being, and to be ruled and guided by his providence, for such end as his eternal wisdom, goodness, and justice have appointed, and to the manifestation of his glory. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude and thanksgiving, let us return our gifts to God. Please be seated. Before we pray, I am saddened to loss the death of Anne Farrow, who died early this morning. So we remember her life with joy, and we mourn with her family, trusting in the promise of God, whose love for us continues beyond death. Let us join our hearts in prayer. Holy God, we worship you with our whole hearts, trusting in the great act of salvation before us, the presence of your Spirit with us, and the promise of your love leading us in the way of Jesus. Hear us as we worship, as we pray. Let your favor be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Lord, in your mercy. Creating God, we're grateful for your grace which precedes us, for the splendor of creation and the assurance of your providence as seasons change, for the story of your people Israel and the ways they stepped out in the unknown to follow you, for the work of prophets and apostles, saints and martyrs, which inform our faith today. For the life of your Son, who made his way through the wilderness of death into the promised land of new life in your love. For your Spirit who remains with us, calling and sanctifying your church. For saints who have followed in your way. For the vision of Martin Luther and expanding our view of your grace. For reformers like John Calvin and John Knox, who suffered and risked their lives so that people could know you better. For brave souls who ventured across an ocean to bring your story to this country. And for people here who have acted in faith, planting a church to the glory of your name. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for blessings today, for an inheritance of faith, for a community that nurtures and sustains us, for the calling of mission and service, and for the many, sometimes even imperceptible ways you carry us still. We pray for those in our families, in our church, in our community, who are in special need of your grace. Those who are poor, we ask your special care. And those who are hungry, or those who are housing insecure as weather changes. We pray for those who are wandering or doubting, and ask the assurance of your love and knowledge of your providence, which stretches before all things. For those who are sick, especially Pete Paulson's wife, Beth, we pray the comfort of your Spirit and the healing of the great physician. And we ask your special blessing on the Pharaoh family and their friends as they mourn Anne. Give them the comfort of your Spirit, your healing, and your peace. And remind us always of your hope that stretches before all things and holds us always. Lord, in your mercy. God, we thank you for your promise that widens our vision past tomorrow, beyond the farthest view of our imagination. In light of the celebrations today, we remember the heartfelt prayer of your Son that all your disciples across race or class, country or culture would be one. We pray for all our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for Cherokee Presbytery and our common witness of faith, for congregations, for ministers and elders, for common work and witness. We pray for those who are far away but united in faith, for Christians who celebrate across the world today, for your entire church in all places, that together we would witness your eternal love and grace. And for all brothers and sisters across creed or difference who worship in your name. Especially we remember our brothers and sisters in Pittsburgh, the congregants of Tree of Life Synagogue, in their mourning, and ask that you comfort them, that you would wipe every tear from their eyes, and give us a glimpse of your future in which there is no mourning or violence or injustice. Lord, in your mercy. These and all our prayers we offer through Christ, who is Lord of all. We pray through his justifying and sanctifying Spirit before your throne of grace, without any obstacle in the way of Jesus, who teaches all his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Know that Jesus Christ, your great high priest, prays for you and is always the one who connects you with God wherever you are. So go in the confidence that Christ is with you, and may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.